Please remain standing. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. And we go to verse 14 and begin our reading, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you did not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Thus far, and it's the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. We've been going through the book of James, and we've come to this section of God's Word, which I said last time has been a section of the Word of God which is very controversial. There's a lot of... There's a lot going on here, and we're now visiting it for the second time, and we're going to visit it a third time next week. Having said all that, there's very important messages that James is speaking about here with regard to our faith. We saw last time, as we looked at verses 14 through 17, that James is presenting an emphasis that says no one can have saving faith in Jesus Christ if their lives do not show love to God and love to their neighbors. A faith that says Jesus is my Savior and Lord, yet refuses to lift a finger toward a neighbor in need or clothe one's needy neighbor who is asking you for help, that kind of faith is not saving faith. It lacks, you see, obedience to God's royal law, which states in verse 8 of James chapter 2, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We also saw last week that showing mercy to others through our good works is not the reason God saves us. It may be an indication that we have true saving faith, but it is not the basis for our salvation. You see me carefully choosing my words this morning. The basis for your salvation is the electing mercy of God in Christ. And there's only one way to be saved. And that is if God mercifully gives you that faith. To believe. To believe in Jesus. To believe that He is God's Son with us. And that His sacrifice on the cross is the only way the wrath of God for your sin can be paid for. All our good works that we ever do have nothing to do with God saving us if we're not believers. Did you get that? Good works, even for believers, they're not perfect. They're only accepted in God's sight. Because we're in Christ, accepted for His sake. In today's message, James is still focused on describing the nature of our faith. What constitutes saving faith? And he addresses this subject by way of a discussion or a dialogue with an anonymous person. A person who's still unconvinced that his good works do not save him. That's the setting for the verses which we're going to look at today in verse 18 and following. There are three points or three aspects to this discussion that James is having. The first is the false assertion. The false assertion of the anonymous person. The second is James's counter-argument. James's counter-argument. And the third is James's appeals to sanctified reason and biblical examples to support his position. What is this so-called false assertion that James is addressing in this passage? Verse 18. Someone would say, "You have faith and I have works. You have faith and I have works." This anonymous person is trying to object to James's previous point in verse 17. Namely, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. His point there, James's point in verse 17, is that true saving faith in Christ is living. It is dynamic in its love for God and in its love for others. Without such a living faith, displaying itself in good works, faith is dead. There never was any true life to whatever faith you claimed. There's no outward working of holiness, no new creature with the resurrection power of Christ indwelling in them. There's no branches abiding in Christ, the true vine. This person's argument is to the effect of saying to James, "You say all saving faith must issue in good works to glorify God or it's dead. While I say, my good works are enough. My good works are enough." For this person, faith and works are not connected. They're mutually exclusive. I submit that this man's false argument is very close to the concept of faith that the Pharisees had. a faith which Jesus, you well remember, told a very important parable against, the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Now that's the argument that's out there by this man that's put forth. You say you have faith, and I have works. Now James responds, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." And it continues on through verse 26, his argument. This man offers James to let James see his good works, to see his faith by his good works. That, of course, seems possible to the natural man, except this man has made an exclusive argument, a mutually exclusive argument. His argument is, you have faith and I have works. It's either or. It's not both and. James's main point about faith and good works is not either or. It's both and. Saving faith in Jesus results in good works. Loving your God. Loving your neighbor. Glorifying God. Glorifying Christ, your Savior. Works may be the only way we can see true faith in action, but even then it's risky and it's tricky. An apparent good work, you see, can be done by a person who doesn't really have faith without glorifying God. And you and I aren't privy to their heart to know where their heart is on this matter. Only God is. James appeals to sanctified reason and biblical examples to support his position. Verse 19. You believe there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. He addresses the unknown man who believes that his works figure greatly in saving him and that there is little connection between faith and works. And he asks him a very simple question, a very direct question about the nature of his belief that goes along with these good works that he's doing. You believe that there is one God. That's good. You do well. Now, I thought about this a little bit, and I'm wondering if James isn't reflecting on what is the signature statement of the Old Testament Jew, the signature faith statement. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm sure that many Jews of the day of Jesus believed that there is one God. You understand that? They believe there is one God. And you know, there's a part of us that want to get on this train and say, Amen. We believe there is one God. There are just as many in the world who believe there are many gods, maybe more. But that isn't James's point. You can find many in our world today who believe there is one God. And you'll hear it reflected in the voices of people that you speak to. They'll come back and they'll say, if you're doing evangelism, they'll come back and they'll say, I have always believed in God. Haven't you heard that? I believe there is a God. Haven't you heard that? That's not much different from saying, James is saying, you believe there is one God. Good. That's a good starting point. He kind of gives him credit, in a sense. But that kind of belief, James goes on to say and to show, is not enough to constitute saving faith. If you have that kind of belief this morning, that there is one God, that's what your faith is resting on, and that's all it's resting on, I say to you, you are wrong. You don't have true saving faith. Not as the Bible describes it, not as God's Word describes it. If all you believe is that there is one God, and you can add to it some other things like He created everything, or you can add He is the reason for our existence, or you add on that He blesses us with rain and sun, this is good, but it won't save you. Won't save you. It's not enough. You see, there's much more to saving faith that has to be believed. James's next point hits this idea right out of the park. There's much more to saving faith than simply believing there is one God. And this is part of his appeal to reason, to sanctified reason. He says, verse 19, the devils also believe and tremble. And tremble. What do they believe? There is one God. They know who God is. Do you think they're ignorant of that? They have a belief. There is one God. But they tremble. They tremble in that belief. They acknowledge that God is all powerful. They know that He is greater than they. They know He will destroy them. And for that reason, they tremble. Mere faith in God's existence does not save anyone. No one in their right mind could possibly stand here today and say to me, the devils are saved. They're saved beings because they have a faith that there is one God. Mere intellectual belief and assent that God exists is not saving faith. The devils have this type of faith, and they probably have some kind of works that goes along with that faith. But no one could possibly argue that their faith and their works are based on a heart that loves and serves God. A faith that does not obey Jesus, does not obey God, and does not hear Jesus' words is a faith that does not save anyone. I'll say it again. A faith that does not hear Jesus' words, believe His words. Where are you going to find those words? Going to listen for them up there in the air somewhere? Going to wait to be struck by lightning to believe that there's a voice up there saying words to you? No. His words are in His book. A faith that does not honor who Jesus is as the very Son of God who came to die for sinners. And a faith that does not glorify Him is not a faith that saves. A person may have many good works, quote unquote, good works. Show me thy faith, and I'll show you my works. A person may have many good works, but why does he do them? Why does he do those good works? If it is in any way connected with the idea that by doing those works you can save yourself, it is not saving faith. Faith looks to Jesus as he is presented to us in the Bible. Faith trusts in Jesus alone for our salvation. Faith believes that only by uniting to Him and following Him can we be saved. Many passages in the Scriptures allude to this truth. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you shall confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Where's works there? Where's your good works? See, what we by nature as sinners want to do is to cut out Jesus from the entire saving equation. That's what we want to do. We want it to look like we did something good. And we got to fight it. We got to fight that impulse all the time. Other verses. 1 John 4, 15, whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwells, God dwells in him and he is in God. What does it mean to confess Jesus is the Son of God? Isn't that different from saying, I believe there is one God? Isn't there more to that than saying, I believe there is one God? Jesus is the Son of God. Is that what you believe? I sure hope it is. I sure pray that it is. That Jesus is God's Son who came to die for our sins. He's not simply a wonderful man, a great teacher, greatest philosopher who ever lived. He's God with us, as the angel said to his father and mother. He's the one who came to save his people from their sin. See, faith must look to Jesus as the only Redeemer. Any human being who says you can see my faith by my works, and this is tricky, is actually making a true statement. The trouble is, the only works that God accepts are those that come from faith in Christ. Faith from an obedient heart. And here's the last, most important point. An obedient heart that only God can give you. Just as God promised He would. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he made this statement, "A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them." The heart that is yielded to God as Lord and Savior, the heart that has faith in Jesus, it's not a naturally occurring phenomenon. It must be given. It must be given by God to His people, to those who believe and repent in the name of Jesus Christ. Anyone who has faith, you know, you can have true faith and you can have false faith. True faith will reveal good works that are true. False faith will reveal works that may look good but are not really true. They'll be false. Unless God is at work first, saving you, you cannot have saving faith. Unless God is at work saving you, you cannot have the right heart perspective with regard to the doing of good works. Any good works that anyone does without saving faith is simply morality. It is not saving faith. Any good works without saving faith in Christ is morality. Might be nice, might be good, everybody might benefit from it, except for the person doing it benefits nothing spiritually and eternally. They're not, see, works done without true saving faith in Christ are not done from the perspective of loving God. They're done from the perspective of loving me, making me look good to others or to God, supposedly. That's what we think. James appeals to this powerful argument with reason about, you know, the devils believe there is a God and tremble. Those who believe, who have faith given to them in Christ, believe there is one God. He's a Trinitarian God. We don't tremble. We know, see, that our judgment is taken care of. We know that our damnation has been paid for through Jesus. And we know there's no condemnation in us because of what Christ has accomplished. And we're free. We're free to serve Him. Free to love Him. Free to do good works. Why? Not so we might be saved, but so God might be glorified. So that God might get all the praise and honor. James appeals to biblical examples next, but I know I don't have time to talk about Abraham and Rahab at this point. But that'll come next time. And hopefully that will help even buttress James's argument even more. This is a very complicated argument. It's simple on one level, but it's also complicated. And I pray I haven't confused anyone this morning. And if I have, take me to task afterwards. If I didn't explain it clearly, grab me, shake me, tell me where I did it wrong. I'll listen. Because I want you to be clear. Because it's your salvation that's at stake. It's not mine. It's where you stand with God. Where do you stand with God? What is the nature of your faith? Who are you trusting in? There can only be two answers to that. You're either trusting in yourself or you're trusting in Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. And if you're trusting in Christ, you will have been overwhelmed by the grace of God, and it will not be a big deal for you. In fact, you will desire with all your heart to show God how much you love Him. And you will do that by good works. Loving Him and loving your neighbor as yourself. Fulfilling the royal law. And God will accept those good works. Because you're completely out of the equation. It's all for God. It's all to praise Jesus. It's all to praise His name. Let me just close by reminding you of how Paul put these things together. For it is by grace you're saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Lord, that You would give us real solid joy in our faith. Knowing, Lord our God, that we are in a privileged position, not because You deemed us worthy, but because Your Son alone is worthy. By Your grace, You caused the set of circumstances, the providence of God, to come about, whereby we heard Your word. Maybe not a full explanation of things, but we heard the gospel, pieces of it, that piqued our interest and caused us, Lord, to search further in Your word for truth and for righteousness and for salvation. And by Your grace, Father, You continue to work in our lives, not simply calling us to faith in Christ, but perfecting us in His image, to do things which demonstrate the reality of true saving faith, the reality of the faith that saves. And Father, bless us now as we depart, thinking, Lord, of the amazing wonder of the grace of God, a grace that saves us and a grace that sustains us, and a grace that is currently sanctifying us. All in the name of Jesus, for His glory we pray. Amen.